Please keep that passage visible and let's pray for God's help. Father God, you promise us your Spirit through Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that your Spirit now, as we come to your word, would point us to knowing more of Jesus, knowing more of what it means to follow our Lord and Saviour, and to be able to live and speak for him. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of us who were here last week, we started this letter together to Timothy, from Paul to Timothy. And we thought about the fact that we all have a ministry. You all have a ministry, which just means service. You all serve God in a particular place because you hold the promise of life in Christ Jesus, chapter 1, verse 1. So it would really help as we go through this letter, it's been really helping me to think of your particular, specific, real life situation or relationship. Think of someone you see every week, or a sort of group that you're part of, or somewhere that you go regularly, where you know, you're getting to know people, people are getting to know you. That's where God has put you to serve him. And then through this letter, God will speak to us into that situation and be guiding us and helping us. This is not just leaders, it's each of us to grow this church in depth and in number. And remember, God gets the glory because we cannot do it by ourselves. God equips and supports us in the place, in that situation he has put us. So last week we gave thanks for our Christian family, both now and in the past. We gave thanks for the gifts God has given us and the situations he has given us. And we depend on the Spirit's, chapter 1, verse 7, of power, love and self-discipline to fan our ministry into flame. We're well equipped. So it's going to be easy then, isn't it? Let's just crack on. Well, no. Living as a Christian in this world that rejects God is hard. Instead of church success or personal self-fulfillment or easy truths to answer every question that comes to us, we see in this passage and in many passages in the Bible a call to suffering, to holiness, and to have our minds expanded to God's and eternity. So in your Spirit-filled ministry, we read here, you are going to need to stand tall and stand strong. Verse 8, do not be ashamed, but ready to suffer. Then in verse 13 and 14, we need to strive to keep the faith. These are hard things to do, but in the middle, in verse 9 to 11, Paul reminds us of the glorious gospel. Good news to give us encouragement and perspective. It's like a beautiful three-layered thing. And I couldn't think what a three-layered thing was. Maybe, I don't know, I just kept having chocolate eggs in my head for some reason this week. But around it, there's the Spirit. Verse 7, verse 14, there's God's powerful Spirit, bringing power, love, and self-discipline. And at the centre is the gospel, God's glorious good news in Jesus. And both those things make the life of Christian, standing tall, standing strong, keeping the faith, taste sweet. So a little sentence, I think it's there in your service sheets, and we'll go through it in three pieces in our sermon. In your Spirit-filled ministry, whatever God's called you to, stand tall and stand strong. You have a glorious gospel, so keep the faith. So first of all, in your Spirit-filled ministry, stand tall and stand strong, verse 8. Do not be being ashamed and ducking it, but ready to stand up and ready to suffer. I think it's a bit like this. I don't know if you can quite imagine this, but imagine being a football fan who goes into the wrong pub just before the game. You're dressed in red and you see everyone else dressed in blue. What do you do? Do you slink out? Do you cover the colours? Maybe you even join in supporting the opposition in order to not cause a problem for yourself. Or do you proudly stand up, stand out and take the inevitable abuse and punishment that comes? You'd think maybe that's probably foolish, just for a football team. But what about for our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ? Can it sometimes feel like that you've walked into the wrong pub, and the pressure to duck, that this isn't really the right time to declare our allegiance, or, well, waiting for a better opportunity to stand out? There are pressures, aren't they? There are real pressures that I feel. I'm sure you do. Paul writes, "Do not be ashamed, but be ready to suffer, persevere with him." Paul and Timothy lived in a first century kind of shame culture. There were obligations, duties, status. People knew where they were and what they'd need to do. But why might we now be ashamed? Well, Paul gives us a couple of possibilities here. First of all, we might be ashamed about gospel content, the scandal of the cross. At the time he's writing, it's the ultimate shameful punishment. Polite society wouldn't talk about crucifixion. It was low status. And it was as if Paul was not only living in the gutter himself, because remember, he's in prison as he writes this, but he's dragged his God down there with him by talking of a crucified Christ. He's an embarrassment. And today, still, maybe it's the foolishness of the cross. A king. You say a king has come to save us, but he's ended up there. You might suffer ridicule for this weak message of a crucified king. Or maybe it's the exclusivity of the cross. If the cross is needed to save us, then clearly no other way will do. You might suffer accusations of arrogance. How can you say your way is better? Or the demand for humility at the cross. You couldn't save yourself. You needed someone else to come and help you. And not only that, you've got yourself into such big trouble, you needed the Son of God to come and die for you. Isn't that humbling? Can you admit that for yourself? Can you bring that to someone else and say, you can't help yourself? You need this much help from God's. Oh, how we need God's spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. So we're not ashamed to testify about Jesus on the cross. But why else might we be ashamed? If it's not the content of the gospel, well, maybe it's the hard times or weaknesses that Christians suffer. Here in this account, Paul's imprisonment and therefore shameful stigma could have been proof to people, well, God cannot be with him. He has been imprisoned. He's just the subject of our pity. And as we zoom in on Paul, we hear this poignant phrase, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner." And still, some are ashamed of Paul and his writings. They will say to me, "Dave, Jesus is okay, but that Paul, he's a bit tricky." It's not a choice we're allowed. It's not a choice we would want. Because here, as in other places, Paul writes wonderful God truths to encourage us in our Christian lives. But how about our own sort of Christian, these days, the weaknesses and sufferings of Christians? As we look around at our current culture, all the things the world is telling us now about how to live and how to be, are we tempted to give up on how God wants us to live, how God wants to bless us, to just go the world's way? Maybe we look at the Christian church in England or our own weak church. We're ashamed to be on a seemingly losing side. Maybe God has left the church. Or individuals, do we know people who are imprisoned or maybe seriously poorly or going through really tough times, and yet they're faithful Christians? Has God left them? Folks, these are real challenges, aren't they? We come up against them for ourselves or for our friends again and again. We need to notice here that suffering is often closely connected to the gospel. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul will write, "You will be persecuted for the gospel." There are lots of other New Testament references we could go to. Jesus says in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." We cannot be ashamed of weakness or suffering of Christians. Just because we like ease, maybe church should fit into our leisure. Church should teach us how to be happy, healthy and wise and go well in life. Paul is cold, hungry, imprisoned, isolated, possibly an embarrassment. Maybe the cross, or maybe suffering and weakness of Christians is that to us too. Turn again to the spirit of power, love and self-discipline to bring you through situations of suffering and temptation to shame. But you might be saying, well, Dave, this is a bit gloomy for a sunny Sunday afternoon. Being ashamed, suffering, this isn't what we come to church for. Why should we persevere through suffering? Why stand tall and strong when it's much easier to slip under the radar? Well, come with me to verse 9 to 11 and see it's because you have a glorious God and a glorious gospel. We're into buried treasure in a field territory here. Do you remember the story Jesus told? A man is walking in a field, he sees some treasure, and he sells everything, gets rid of everything else in his life in order to buy this field and get this treasure, because it's the most important, most amazing thing. Jesus says, that is the gospel. That is the kingdom of God. Or think of a man driving his car. He's driving it extra safely. He's checking the mirrors more often than could possibly be regular. He's got a huge safety seat in the back with massive cushions. Why has he done this? Why is he doing all of this? Because of the precious cargo, his baby daughter. The gospel is a glorious treasure, something to be guarded and treasured and kept to warm our hearts and inspire us to fan our ministry into flame. And Paul just lays it out very briefly, but even here he goes past, present, and future. Gospel past, verse 9. God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. We've been saved and called by God to a holy life, a distinctive life for him. Every Christian is called to be holy, saved only in Christ Jesus because of grace and not works from the beginning of time. Now, this is a doctrine called predestination, if you like long words, where God chose to save you, if you're a Christian, before you were even born. Whatever you think of it, it's not supposed to be a word puzzle. It's not supposed to be an impossible paradox. It's a vital source of comfort to the persevering Christian, because your salvation is not dependent on what you can do. So my salvation does not depend on how effective my ministry is. Praise God. Salvation is not even dependent on your conduct, on how holy you can try and be, because your status of being holy has been achieved for you at the cross. You just need to live it out. No, salvation is only dependent on God's. And that must be right, because the purpose of the gospel is to bring glory to God. It's entirely what he has done and continues to do freely through his son Jesus, dying and being raised again for us. Gospel past. Gospel present is there in verse 10. Salvation in Christ Jesus has always been true and now revealed, brought to life. So we read, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Life and joy in the presence of God. And Paul is pleased and honoured, verse 11, to be a herald, proclaiming, to be an apostle sent to people, and a teacher of this awesome gospel. He's willing to suffer without shame because he knows the God whom he trusts for his future. The God outside time. And we also declare, go and seek to teach these wonderful life-giving truths. And then gospel future, we see a note of it there at the end of verse 12, is it? I've flipped over to the wrong chapter. The end of verse 12, whom I've trusted for that day. Until that day, the day Jesus returns and all is made new. Suffering now is fleeting compared to the perspective of eternity. Faith now for the promises of the future. And Paul trusts God to guard the essentials for his plan, the gospel and gospel ministry, continuing to build God's kingdom. Our powerful God will do it in verse 13 and 14. Our society describes itself as post-Christian. This can damage our confidence, can't it? You can think, oh, well, if they're post-Christian, the Bible doesn't really have anything more to say. But here we're reminded, while we need to do our ministry in our particular specific real-life situation relationship, we can trust God, who will never give up on his plan from all eternity to all eternity. There can never be a post-Christian. So for us, do we know this God? A God beyond time with a gospel past, present and future carrying you in his purposes. In verse 15 to 18, we see some examples. Standing tall or being ashamed. It seems in verse 15, there were Christians of some reputation ashamed and deserting Paul. This caused him great pain. He believed the glorious gospel, but still people can hurt us, could hurt him. He felt lonely and deserted. But then, verse 16 to 18, we have the good example of Onesiphorus, who stuck by Paul. In fact, we have this picture of him searching him out in Rome to try and find the horrible prison he was caught in order to stand by him and bring him refreshment. Paul was greatly heartened by this friendship. Some endured well, some did not. There's a story told of two travelers. Maybe one is a bit fitter than the other, helping the other one along. They're in a forest, and they come across a bear. The fit one lets go of his companion, runs to a tree and climbs it to be safe. The other one, well, he can't get to the tree, so he sort of collapses down and pretends to be dead, thinking, well, maybe the bear will leave me alone. The bear comes up to that guy lying on the ground, sort of spends some time snuffling around him, making some noises, and then wanders off. The friend comes down out of the tree, comes back to that first friend. He says, that bear was around you. What on earth was going on? He was snuffing you. What was happening? He says, you know what? He actually spoke to me. And he said, beware of the company you keep. Because his friend had dashed off up the tree. Well, you can imagine Paul saying something similar. But believing this gospel, past, present, and future, that will be the difference between shamefully deserting or standing tall and keeping the faith. And verse 13 and 14, Paul talks about keeping the pattern of sound teaching. Sound teaching is life-giving, like the gospel we've had in verse 9 to 11. And the pattern is with faith and love in Christ. Maintaining orthodoxy is important, but also the way that we do it, trusting to God and loving the people we seek to serve. And guarding, keeping the pattern of sound teaching and also guarding the good deposit, the treasure of gospel truth. We'll see as we go through this letter, it involves training teachers, teaching the church, winning converts despite disbelief, keeping the pattern of sound teaching and guarding the good deposit, the gospel. So we all have a role. Keep your Bibles open. Read them for yourselves. So this church, we are all together working at keeping and guarding the content of the gospel. So in your particular, specific, real life situation, relationship, stand tall and stand strong on the glorious gospel. Keep the faith. Trust the Holy Spirit, verse 7, verse 14, before and after these commands. We need God's Spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. And when we keep and guard the life-giving gospel, live by it and speak it on, saved and called by grace in the past, not ashamed and ready to suffer in the present, because our future is entrusted to God's. That is when we can say, with another preacher quoted here, I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit's power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. I won't give up, shut up, let up, until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. Let's pray that God will help us in this task. Father God, you have placed us each in various different situations and relationships. Help us to stand tall and stand strong. Help us to keep and guard your glorious gospel so that we may be truly your disciples, Spirit-empowered, making a difference for you. May we carry out our ministries for you with great rejoicing and great boldness in Christ. Amen.